Terry. It's a good song. Reminds us that whatever we give to the Lord is worthwhile, and we are worthwhile, and you are. No matter what gifts you think you have, you're important, and God loves you and has a great place for you in His kingdom. We're talking about in our series, Living in the Last Days, going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Today we're in the last chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, talking about how to live in peace with one another. That's kind of hard to do in these days, and I put on under your introduction that it's hard to get along with all the weird people around us. All right, froze up. That PowerPoint has a tendency to do that sometimes. Sometimes you have to back out of it and go back in again. weird technology, you know. But so on our trip to Boston, on the way back, we were flying in a plane, and it kind of aggravated me because there was two ladies sitting behind us. One was the mother, and the other was a daughter. Now, some people just kind of rub you the wrong way, but they were kind of like rich people, not that I'm not rich. But they were talking about because she just got engaged and had this $2,500 ring, and their mom was kind of evaluating and said, I don't think that diamond's really that good, like they said, you know, and so they were going on, how can you say that, mother, you know, and they were psychoanalyzing each other and talking about, you know, living on their yacht and all this and how and all their Bible studies that they had and on about how better they were than somebody else, you know, and it was just aggravating, and I tried not to listen. And then and next to Sandy on the seat was probably a Hispanic lady, you could tell, you know, from a whole different background, but probably didn't really appreciate all of that was going on. So sometimes it just kind of aggravates you, you know, they're Christians. But then I thought, you know, in the church and in the body of believers, we're going to have people different than us that sometimes you get along with, sometimes they aggravate you. The day before, we were taking a cab. We had to take a cab from our hotel to the Boston Clinic or the center there because the hotel kept getting messed up and they couldn't get their shuttles arranged correctly. So there's several cabs out there and they wanted us to take this one cab, and we didn't really want to because it was pretty dirty. The guy was smoking in it, and since we're not smokers, that bothers us a little bit more. But, you know, he had his tattoos and his earrings, and the whole cab was filled with smoke as you got into it. But we needed a ride, and we went. So we're talking to this guy, and found out that he'd lived there in Boston, in that area, all his life. He'd been in a gang for 18 years or maybe 10 years growing up, pretty bad gang. Found out he has two sons. He's been working every day for 2 years, 7 days a week, 2 years. I said, why are you doing that? He said, because I have to pay my wife alimony and the kids. You know, so but he's got huge kids. He's not that big, but his kids are 6'4", weighs 260 pounds, you know, but they're not streetwise. They need to learn. He's going to teach them how to be streetwise. But, you know, in talking to him, he was getting us down by the hospital. He said, this is Meth Alley. They call it Meth Mile because there's so many, there's drug rehabilitation there, but there's just a lot of people, and there were a lot on the street just laying there, and a lot of homeless people. He said, I was there. You know, I was homeless for a year or two, so he understood that, and I thought, you know, good for you, you know. So you've been working 2 years. You pulled yourself out of the gang. He'd moved up north for 6 years to get away from the gang because if you leave a gang, you'll get killed if you leave it, and then he came back, so he's been living there. Pulled himself out of living in the street, and he's been working every day as a cab driver. So, you know, you can judge people and say, look at this guy, but say, hey, you know, you're doing pretty good. Good for you. You know, but again, I'm reminded, you know, in the church is going to be filled with people different than us. You know, some that are struggling to get out of something and are making an effort, and some who are maybe a different class or maybe a different nationality. You know, and our whole country is so struggling between, okay, you're Democrat, I don't like you, or you're Republican, I don't like you, or you're black, I don't like you, you're white, you're Hispanic, you know, but we're all the church, right? And so Paul is saying, no, you've got to learn to work together. And in these last days where it's getting worse, and it is getting worse as people become more hateful of each other, then we need to learn to love. And by the way, we're talking about living in the last times and the signs, didn't we say they're going to keep escalating? We've been seeing them escalate since we talked about that last time. We've had the shooting, worst shooting, mass murder ever. And they all keep saying that this is the worst ever. You notice that? California fires. We had just gone out to San Francisco. We went through that Napa Valley. 200,000 people have fled their homes, 39 people dead, 5,700 houses and place destroyed. Pretty wealthy area. Maybe God's saying something about that, but it's awful. Horrible things that people are going there, and they're saying the worst natural disaster ever in California that they have to be suffering. They still have It'll burn 200,000 acres, three times the size of San Francisco, with the 12 wildfires that they've had. It's huge. And so a lot of people are going through a lot of that suffering, but again, signs of escalation. Our country has never been this bad as far as people hating each other or hating their president or officials or back and forth in the world, you know, with World War III hanging in the balance all the time, nuclear weapons. It's a sign. You know, so we know that in the last days, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we know we need to be ready. And so we've been going through Thessalonians and seeing how we do that. And the church needs to take a stand and what we need to be like in these days. So let's read that together out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And maybe you have some people you have trouble getting along with. Maybe they're a different class. Maybe they're different. It's hard for you to accept where they're at. Maybe they have different values. Maybe you're struggling, but this teaches you how to live in peace with other people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand how can we live in peace with people maybe that bother us. They just get on our nerves. But yet maybe even within the body of Christ, that we have to be united and we have to keep getting the goal out of sharing the gospel. And how can we do that according to your word and your guidance? Teach us each what we need to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that Paul would tell us, or God would tell us here, number one, is respect your leaders. Respect those who have authority over you. That's hard to do sometimes. Maybe you have a boss that you don't like, or people in charge. Maybe in this situation it was their pastors or their superintendents or their leadership. They had trouble with them. But Paul says, respect your leaders. I had a little problem with Art Prize this year because they had an exhibit of a life-size something, I don't know, doll of President Trump, and then you could come and stick pins in him. So they had like thousands of pins people came sticking because he's sticking other people with his tweets and all that, stick pins in that. And of course, the person who was doing that said, if you don't like this, you can stick pins in my name, that's fine. And I heard on the news that artist said, well, President Trump doesn't respect anybody, so he doesn't deserve respect. And I thought to myself, you know, from a scriptural perspective, that's not correct. From a scriptural perspective, even if you don't like your leaders, if they're evil leaders, they're bad, you still need to respect them because of their position. And so, you know, I understand the statement that they're making, but I also understand we have a job to do as a nation when everybody hates their president or what he's doing or different things. We still have to offer respect. It's the same thing in a home. Whether you have parents that aren't the best, you still respect them out of position. Or, you know, between a husband and a wife or kids to their parents, you still respect them. Doesn't mean you agree with everything they did or necessarily follow everything they tell you if it's wrong, but there still has to be that element of respect. So if you're going to live in peace, you need to learn to respect your boss, you need to respect police officers, respect presidents, government officials over you, and treat them with respect. As a matter of fact, I think the Bible says respect everybody. So I think whether they deserve respect or not, our job is to respect. And I think that that's one of the first starting places when you want to live at peace. Secondly, he says, live in peace with each other. And I directed out here what it says in the scripture, just listed them for you. How do you build unity while living in community? Because that's kind of what the church is. You're living in a group, and it's kind of hard. So these might apply to your family. It might apply to a group that you're working with. And in those days, they were sharing everything, sharing resources, and they had problems. So some people were being idle. They weren't working. They weren't doing their part. And so it was causing problems. The first thing is warn those who are idle. That means they're not doing anything. These people were not working in the church. They refused to work. They wanted to live off other people. They didn't want to do their job. And Paul said, you know, I work. You know, I didn't want to be a burden on you. So they're living in this community, and they didn't want to be idle. So it's like you're at your house, and you give everybody a job to do. Some people do the dishes. Some people mow the lawn, take out the trash. And somebody says, I'm not doing nothing. I'm just coming to the table to eat. I don't want to do anything. I'm just going to go watch TV. And what does that do? It kind of creates problems, doesn't it? And it gets you upset. Well, it's the same thing in the body of believers. Everybody has to do their part. You can't just come and expect, you know, everything to run. And so it's important in the last days that even though you think Christ is coming back, you don't just say, I'm going to sit back and do nothing. I think, you know, that's happening here in the church even. In the next couple months, we're going to need everybody to step up and help. I know, like, even in our children's ministries, we're running out of children's ministries workers to help with the kids. Kids are up here today because of that. You know, and you might think, well, I can't do that, or I'm not good at working with kids, but maybe some people can say, I could read a Bible story to a kid. You know, I can, because it's important that our kids hear and learn about Christ. And so we're going to need people to step up and say, okay, even if I'm not comfortable, I can do something. And that's what I liked about that song. You know, a 10-year-old, maybe he couldn't do much, but he could do something with his frogs or his stones. And all of us need to feel like we're worthy and do something in that process. So it says, warn those who are idle. Be encourage the timid. The people that are shy, the people that feel they don't have anything to offer, they're unimportant. You need to say, yes, you are. Some of the best people in the church, in my churches that I've been at, have been people who maybe they didn't teach, they couldn't do a lot of other things, but they came up and gave you a hug. They said, I'm praying for you, or I care about you. You know, and they're good at that. And that's a big thing. So encourage the timid. See, help the weak. There's going to be people struggling. There's going to be people coming off of hard things in their life, trying to get off the street, trying to do something different. And we don't condemn them. We say, let's help. The Bible says those who are less noticeable are important. Those, you know, like even the organs on the inside of your body. That's what I'm learning. Your heart's important. Your liver's important. Your lungs are important. You don't see them, but you have to treat them with special respect. So those that are weak or you think are less important might be more important. And we really need to encourage those and help people in their struggles. D, be patient with everyone. How many know we need patience? I'm not so patient sometimes. I need to learn patience. I was standing in Menards the other day, wanted to get some sealer from our front deck before winter. So I got there right around noon, and all of a sudden it backed up really. You know, there's a whole bunch of people at Menards and their lines. Didn't have a lot open. So I went to the ones that had, you know, six items or less. It was backing up, and you could tell somebody in the had the blinking light on. Don't you hate that when you get there and the light's blinking because you know that I might be here longer than I want to be. And I think it was a new cashier, couldn't figure out what to do with these first people's stuff. The lady right behind them, you know, you can tell she's getting so upset, you know, what's going on and on, 5 minutes or something going on. And then she gets, you know, exasperated, and she says, really? Come on! You know, so you can see the cashier, you know, of course, upset. And it finally got the other people through, and then she said, praise God, I just made a little prayer for patience, and it worked out. You know, and I thought, I don't think you're really being too patient. I don't think anybody else really saw that. Your prayer really worked. But I thought, you know, how many times we do that? You know, we pray for patience, but, you know, we're blowing up about it, and we don't have patience with people. Because some people don't go as fast as others in their faith journey. Some people can't overcome things as quick as others. But we all need patience. So think about that. Be patient with everybody. And E, don't fight. Be kind to each other. In other words, don't exchange blows. Don't fight back. You know, turn the other cheek. I mean, we've seen so much, if you hit me, I'm going to hit you. You shoot me, I'm going to shoot you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And it's just escalating. And the church has to come and say, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to fight back. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hurt you because you hurt me. So if you're going to be at peace, you've got to respect your leaders. You have to live in peace with each other. Three, you got to keep a positive attitude. Did you know that your attitudes are contagious? If you get up in the morning and be grumpy, probably everybody else around you is going to be grumpy. You get up in the morning and be happy, probably the people around you are going to be happy. You come to church and you're upset, then other people will sense that. You come in your positive attitude, people will sense that. I have to teach myself that. You know, I'm going through some stuff now. I can choose to be negative or positive. I got to be positive. And people that are positive and happy, they go through those things and they overcome. We know a lady who had leukemia and she was supposed to be dead 20 years ago and she's still alive and she's the most positive person you ever met. And every time you see her, she's smiling, she's happy, and she's You know, 10 years ago, she couldn't take chemo anymore, but she's still going. You know, and she goes on, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to be that way, hopefully. I'll probably be the grumpy type of patient. But hopefully, you know, I'm going to be positive. I'm going to look on the bright side of things because it makes a huge difference when you're going through difficult times. So be positive. He says here, A, be joyful always. That's hard to do. Be joyful, but you can choose to be joyful. B, pray continually. How many know you need to pray continually if you're going to get along with other people? Because that's not easy. You're aggravating me. You're spitting on my back. You know, I disagree with everything that you stand for. Anybody got people like that, even in your family? You know, I don't even want to go to a family gathering with you because you really get on my nerves. So you're going to have to pray. You're going to say, God, help me to be able to be a peacemaker. Help me to get through this. And when you're going through difficult times, you have to say, God, take this burden, take this load from me. I can't deal with it. And he will. So pray all continuously and see, give thanks in all circumstances. Look for the good. Look for the good in everything. There's always going to be bad things you can look for, but be thankful for the good things. So if you're going to live in peace, you got to respect the authority lines that God puts in your life. Live in peace with each other. Keep a positive attitude. And four, keep on fire for God. Keep close to him. Keep your spirit alive. I've been watching those fires. That's horrible. I don't understand forest fires. They were saying that a spark could jump 10 miles in that wind and start a fire somewhere else. They've had like 12 fires out there in California. It's not one. You know, and to be able to contain it, and it's so hot, they can't contain it, and it just blows over. What if our faith was like that? What if we were so hot for God? What if our faith is so, you know, people try to put it out. They try to put you down. They try to water it, and it just rolls over to somebody else. You know, it's just so hot that it just explodes somewhere else. That's the kind of thing that we need. And this church was in such persecution, people were trying to stomp them out. And Paul said, don't let the fire go out. Keep the fire burning, you know, for Christ. How do we do that? A, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And that comes by bitterness. It comes by backbiting. This church, if you look at 2 Thessalonians, the last chapter, it talks about they were idle, but then they were in everybody else's business. You know, that grieves the Holy Spirit, getting everybody else's business and messing around with it. B, test prophecies to see if they're from God, because there's going to be a lot of false prophets that come. Test them. Take them to Scripture. Don't deny them, but test them and see if they're correct. C, avoid evil practices, because if you follow into the evil practices you know are wrong, it will break your spirit with God and cool. It'll put the fire out in your soul. And then allow God, finally, to do his sanctifying work in your life. Some things we can't do for ourselves. Paul says God can sanctify your heart. He can make it true. The Bible says he can give us an undivided heart. And so I pray for that a lot because I think I get pulled into the world. I think we can love the world more than God. I think that we can get distracted by our trials in life. And I say, God, do something to me I can't do for myself. Give me a love for you. Give me an undivided heart that's going to keep me on fire for you to be able to serve in these days. It's not easy. It's going to get harder. This church was under great persecution, as we're going to look at next week. We haven't been, but we're living in an age it's really hard to live your faith. And so you're going to have to ask God to do that. Whenever you come to an end of a sermon, you need to ask yourself, so what and now what? That's application. So who, what do I care? Am I doing it or am I not? And now what am I going to change? So we need to ask ourselves, am I respecting my leaders? Whether that's my government leaders, whether that's leadership in the home, whether it's my parents, whether it's my boss, and do I need to change something there? Am I living at peace with people, or am I needing to change things? Am I encouraging the weak? Am I helping those who are down, or am I looking down on people and judging them? Am I keeping a positive attitude through those difficult trials, and am I